Good evening, everyone. It's good to see all of you here today. Today, we are continuing with our series on the book of Samuel. And our text is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 to chapter 14, verses 23. And the title to today's sermon is Courage Through Confidence in the Lord. So today's passage is a bit long, so we won't be reading everything. We will refer to some parts of it as we go through it. But I will encourage you to take time to read the passage later on if you have not. Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your presence with us. We want to thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you come and you minister to us. You open our hearts, open our minds. Let us be sensitive to what you are saying to us. And let us not be stubborn or let us not be prideful, Lord, to reject what you are saying to us, to give excuses. But help us, Lord, to respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, Pastor Adam preached from the previous chapter where Samuel was giving his farewell speech. And it was a farewell because the people of Israel has chosen to have a king like her surrounding nation. So because of that, there is no longer a need for a judge. So there was no longer for Samuel to lead them already. So it was not part of God's plan for Israel to have a king, but with the stubbornness and their insistence of having a king, God allowed them to have one. So during Samuel's speech, the Lord manifested his power. He brought thunderstorm and lightning and to remind the Israelites that the Lord is indeed the Almighty God. He can do anything. He is sovereign. And the people were gripped with fear, and they asked Samuel to pray for them. So Samuel reminded the people that the Lord has been faithful to them, even though they have repeatedly rejected him. And Samuel urged that the people should repent and return to the Lord. So today, we will again look at the character of Saul, the king that Israel wanted so badly. So before this, we read how God orchestrated the events in choosing Saul as king through his missing donkey, through meeting Samuel in private, and the confirmation in the assembly, and as well as giving Saul and Israel victory over the Ammonites. So as God's chosen king, Saul's role was to represent God to Israel. But today we will see how Saul begins to fail as that king, that representation of God that God wants him to be. And he is consumed by power, by status, and he allows his pride to get in the way of God's calling for him. And that led him to his disobedience towards God. So the Saul that had confidence in God in two chapters ago where we read about, he has changed, and his power, his status, his pride has led him now to put his confidence in his own kingship, his armies. So this narrative in chapter 13, it begins with Saul and his son Jonathan. They have an army of 3,000 soldiers. And Jonathan, with his army of 1,000 soldiers, he decided to attack Philistines outpost at Geba. And this actually is the beginning of Israel retaliating against the rule of the Philistines. And in fact, when God asked Samuel to anoint Saul as king, God said that the king of Israel, will deliver Israel from the Philistines because God has heard the cry of his people. So however, Saul, when he saw this, and in his rush, he blew the trumpet. And he announced their attack. So in return, the Philistines gathered their army, and they were much bigger in numbers. They were greater in equipments, and that brought fear to Israel. And many men ran away and hid themselves. So let's just read this part. So the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Avon. When the Israelites saw their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So instead of waiting for Samuel, Saul was gripped with fear, and he then decides that he will offer the sacrifices then. So offering the sacrifices is a task that only the priests were allowed to do. So, and then after that, when Samuel arrives, Saul went out to greet Samuel as though nothing has happened. So Samuel confronted Saul for his actions, and even then, Saul did not admit his mistakes, and he even justified himself by putting the blame on the other people. So like I've mentioned, the Saul that we just read is very different from the Saul that we read in chapter 11. In chapter 11, Saul had encounters with God. He received confirmation. He himself saw God bringing victory to Israel over the Ammonites. And there he was convinced that it was the Lord that rescued Israel. But here, Saul was shaken by his enemies. He was fearful that the enemies were growing. The army was growing, but his army was shrinking because people were just running away and hiding. So his confidence became on his army. And all he cared about now was to win the battle. So Samuel told Saul that he would come to Gilgal, where Saul was at in 7 days. And the offering of sacrifices before a battle, it is to demonstrate Israel's dependence on the Lord. So it was probably asking Saul to wait 7 days, Samuel was probably teaching Saul to be patient and to be dependent on God. But the waiting made Saul more anxious instead. So he clearly did not trust in the Lord. So he himself offered sacrifices. And by offering sacrifices, Saul demonstrated the opposite from what it was intended to be. The opposite of dependence of God. So firstly, it was driven by fear. So as he saw the army of the Philistines grow and his own men scattering, he was stricken by fear. Second, it was driven by power and status. He wanted the Lord's favor just merely to win battles so that he can secure his kingship. Thirdly, he took things into his hands. So instead of waiting for the Lord's guidance, Saul was actually forcing the Lord's favor upon himself. And he did that by profaning what was sacred to the Lord. Number four, Saul had no reverence whatsoever for the sacredness and the holiness of the Lord. Saul was messing with the worship of God. He was doing something that only the priest could do. And on top of that, he had no remorse. He didn't feel anything. And finally, Saul sees God as an instrument to fulfill his own desires. So Saul thought that by offering the sacrifices, victory will be guaranteed. So he made the same foolish mistakes the Israelites did just a few chapters ago in chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, where they were also in battle with the Philistines. And the sons of Eli brought the Ark of Covenant to the battlefield. And they thought that the Ark would guarantee their victory. And they disregarded that they were living sinful life, wicked lives. And in the end, the Ark was captured. They failed. They actually lost. And then they died. So in offering that sacrifice, Saul was actually showing that he was willing to do anything to get what he wants, including regarding the instructions of the Lord, disobeying the Lord, profaning the worship of the Lord. So all he wanted to do was to secure his own kingship, to win battles. And he had no regards of proper worship towards God. And as Israel's king, Saul was supposed to represent God to the people. And here we see Saul has no regards towards God. He was disloyal to God. He was dishonoring God. His pride led him to his disobedience. And how can such a king represent God to his people? And after offering the sacrifices, Saul greeted Samuel like nothing had happened. There was no remorse, no guilt. And when confronted by Samuel, Saul did not admit his mistakes. And instead, he put the blame on the man who was scattering in fear, on Samuel for being late. And he said that he felt compelled to offer sacrifices. It sounds right, but if Saul was genuine in seeking the Lord, he could have sought the Lord in private, in humility, like Hannah did, without crossing the boundaries of what a priestly role is about. So in fact, if Saul had done that, if he had sought the Lord in private, in humility, he would have found relief from his anxiety. He would have had the renewal of his faith, just like Hannah had when she encountered the Lord. So all this ritual of offering sacrifices, seeking the favor of the Lord, is all a show. He only wanted to use God to get what he wants. And that is such a scary thing to think about. And what is more scary is we actually face the same temptation to treat God the way Saul did. We are tempted to use God for our own purposes. We have no reverence towards his presence or his word. We come and go as we want when it suits us. We want victory over our battles, but we have no regards of proper worship. And how arrogant and prideful we are when we treat God that way. Yet, it is so easy just to go that way, to treat God that way. We are so self-centered, so selfish, so self-absorbed. We think that everything is about us. We are consumers that focus on what we can get. And in any kind of relationship, if we come with that self-centered consumerism mindset, we actually disrespect the other person. We are ungrateful. We take advantage. We shortchange the other person and we use that person. We eventually destroy the relationship. So when it comes to our relationship with God, we can do the exact same thing. So we must be careful. We must repent. We must genuinely seek the Lord. We must be humble to ask the Lord for forgiveness. And in response to Saul's pride and disobedience, Samuel pronounced this judgment on Saul. In verse 13 and 14, it says, "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And the first few times I read this when I was younger, I thought, this sounds like an overly stern judgment that Saul will lose his kingdom. And Saul was just making a reckless mistake, you know. And after all, Samuel was late. And Saul was a rookie king. But as we look at this properly and as we take into consideration the whole context, this is what we can clearly see. That Saul was unrepentant and prideful here and in many other narratives that we will eventually read the next few chapters. It is not a one-off occasion. He had no remorse. He has no regards about God at all. And as we read more, read the next few chapters, we will see how arrogant and how foolish Saul is. And he continues to do these things. And we realize that God is actually merciful. He did not immediately remove Saul from his kingship or strike him dead. And he could do that. I mean, he has shown his power in the previous chapter. But there were many, many chances that God gave Saul to repent. But Saul did not. So eventually, God did raise another king to take his place. And Saul died a horrific death. He committed suicide in a battle that he was in because he was losing. And this judgment, the seriousness of this judgment, it also serves as a reminder that although Saul may be the human king of Israel, but Yahweh, the Lord, is God and king of his people. So his people, including the king, must obey Yahweh. So this narrative ends with Samuel leaving Saul without offering the sacrifices or without giving any guidance. So Saul did not know what to do from here. So even then, Saul was too prideful to repent or seek the Lord. And the next portion of chapter 13, the author took time to write the severity of the situation that Israel was in. So the it says the Philistines had chariots, weapons, and they started to deploy their armies. But Saul only had 600 men. And on top of that, none of Saul's soldiers had any sword or spear. Only Saul and Jonathan had weapons. So we can see that it is a big difference. The threat was real. Israel was facing a great enemy. They were outnumbered. They had few resources. So by their own strength, it would be impossible to defeat the Philistines. And that explains the fear in the people. And it eventually will show the greatness of God, of how he will give Israel victory. So in chapter 14, we read that Saul is still indecisive of his actions. He doesn't know what to do with the Philistines. He is fearful. And now that Samuel has parted ways with him, Saul brings in Ahijah. Ahijah is the great-great-grandson of Eli, the priest, to be his advisor in the matters of the Lord. So if you can recall in the first few chapters of First Samuel, the sons of Eli were wicked and they live a sinful life and they profane the name of the Lord, and God pronounced judgment on their household for their sin. But here, Saul is looking to them for guidance, the very people that God has rejected. And in fact, he was just looking more of a solution for his own mess. And in the midst of all this, his son Jonathan decides to secretly go over to the enemy's outpost. And unlike his father, Jonathan was not fearful or he was not driven by power. His action was driven by his faith in the Lord. And in chapter 14, verses 6 to 10, it says, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind." His armor bearer said, "Go ahead, I am with you heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come on then, we will cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So against all odds, they successfully climb through very dangerous and very steep cliffs, and they finally arrive at the Philistine outpost. The Philistine soldiers mocked them and they invited them to come. So Jonathan and his armor bearer took it as a sign from the Lord. So they went and they killed about 20 men. And indeed, the scripture says, the Lord was fighting with them. In verse 15, it says, "Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God." So here, back to the first few verses in chapter 14, we see again the foolishness of Saul. So instead of repenting, Saul seeks another easy way to gain favor with the Lord, to win battles by associating himself with the descendants of Eli. So he wanted Ahijah by his side just to win battles. So while Saul was foolish and being very cowardice in his actions, his son, Jonathan, acted in courage, because he was confident in the Lord. So even looking back in chapter 13, it was Jonathan who led the army in their first attack towards the Philistines. But Saul took credit for Jonathan's attack. So just looking at these two characters, Jonathan and Saul. So looking at Jonathan in verse 6, he says, "Come, let's go over to the outposts of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf." So circumcision is a sign of Yahweh's covenant with Israel. So when he says that, Jonathan was recognizing the covenant of the Lord. And he remembers that Yahweh has done so many great things for Israel. He remembers all the deliverance, all the rescues, and Yahweh was faithful towards Israel. Now, on the other side, Saul had no regards of the covenant and disobeyed the Lord. He associated himself with the priests of the Lord, the priests that the Lord had pronounced judgment on for their wickedness. And he was more concerned with just getting what he wants to win the battle rather than seeking the Lord truthfully, genuinely. The second one, Jonathan says, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. So Jonathan's confidence was in the Lord, regardless of the size of his army or even the size of the enemy. And we can see on the other side, Saul was so fearful when his army became smaller and smaller day by day. He was gripped with fear because his confidence was in his army, not in the Lord. And finally, in verses 9 and 10, Jonathan recognizes the possibility of a mistake on his part. So he allows the response of the Philistines to be a sign from the Lord. But when you look at Saul, even when he was confronted, he was simply too arrogant, too prideful to admit his mistakes. And if you look at both Saul and Jonathan's speech, they both used the right words. Saul said he wanted to sort the Lord's favor. He felt compelled. And Jonathan said, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf and nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. They both said very correct words, right words, but they both meant very different things with different motivation. So as much as Saul wanted to seek the Lord, it was for his benefit. It was out of selfish ambition. He wanted to win the war, the battle. Jonathan, he did not dishonor God in that way. His courage was driven by his faith in the Lord. So he was more concerned with what God wanted to do. And this reminds me of David when he saw Goliath. You know, everyone else was so fearful, gripped with fear, and they didn't know what to do. But he was filled with confidence that the Lord would fight with him because he knew that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, but the battle, it belongs to the Lord. The Lord will fight. So how many of you finds it intimidating to talk to Pastor Adam or when Pastor Adam wants to talk to you? So don't lift your hands up. So when I first know Pastor Adam, I know nothing about discipleship or pastoral care. So when he wants to meet up, right, it was always intimidating. It feels like being called to the principal's office where you did something wrong. So now the principal wants to talk to you. So I would try to think all the correct answers that would make him stop meeting me. So I thought he would. And spoiler alert, he never did. Okay. So eventually I began to realize that he was not interested in the right answers. He wanted to really know how I am. He wanted to help me through working through things. He wanted to help me grow in my faith. And until that happens, I was always in suspicion. I was always in stress, trying to figure out what to tell him, what are the right answers, how do I please him, how do I fend him off. But when I understood his motives, I saw his care for me, I learned to trust him, I began to have courage to be honest. I began to have courage to do what he teaches me to. And it was because I have faith in the person that he is, in the person that God is. And it works the same with God. So a lot of times we can know the right words, we can use the right words in our prayers, in our conversation with people. We know how to look holy. We know how to, what's the right answers to the difficult questions. We know how to make ourselves look good. And we know how to justify ourselves, just like Saul. But until we truly understand that God is not seeking for the right answers, until we understand his motives, that he cares, he loves, until we receive that care, that love, that acceptance for us, we will always be in suspicion of God. We will always be trying to please him so that we are not punished. or so that he doesn't bug us that much. But the Lord looks for those who are genuine in seeking him. He sees us through and through. He wants to help us. And in faking our faith, the only person who loses is ourselves. So when we are genuine and honest with God, that will give us the courage to do what he asks us to. Because we have the faith, we have the confidence in the Lord for who he is to us. And next in verse 16, Saul saw the chaos in the Philistine outpost. So he found out that Jonathan had gone to attack the enemy. And Saul decides that he is going to ask Ahijah to inquire of the Lord of what he should do. But the noise from the Philippine outpost grew too much until Saul finally decided that they would join the attack. But by then, the Lord has already taken care of things. The Philistines were in total confusion and they were striking each other with their swords. So again, we see Saul's foolishness portrayed here. So he hears the chaos in the Philistines' camp, but he decides to take out the ark to seek the Lord. So Saul and also Ahijah, the priests, they were insensitive to what God was already doing. Saul was uncertain. He was unrepentant. Yet he wanted to have a spiritual ritual so that he can be assured of victory. And halfway through inquiring, and then he was again impatient that he decided to go ahead with the attack. And you look at it, he was indecisive whether to go or not to go. And it was because he was fearful. Again, he was just concerned with his desire to win than truly seeking the Lord. And the author of this book, the book of Samuel, he made sure that the readers knew that the victory came from the Lord. And verse 15, which we have read just now, the last part, it says, it was a panic sent by God. And in verse 23, it says, so on that day, the Lord saved Israel. So God was still faithful towards Israel, even when Saul and Israel were unfaithful to him. So neither Saul nor Israel deserved the victory. Yet God delivered them through those who are willing to seek and obey him. And in this case, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer. And today, God continues to do the same. So none of us deserve salvation. But God bought our salvation through the one who loved us, through the one who was willing to obey the Father until death, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus has won all victories for all of our battles. So today we don't fight against the Philistines, but in Ephesians 6:12, it says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we do need to be aware that as we follow Christ, as we pursue Christ, the enemy will attack us. When Israel was quietly subdued by the Philistines, when they did not pose a threat, the Philistines were happy to let them be. But when Israel began to retaliate, the Philistines were upset and they waged war against Israel. And similarly, when we are subdued, when we are quiet with our faith, when we are not posing any threats to the enemy is happy. He will let us be. He will let us do what we want. But when we begin to grow in our relationship with God, when we start making decisions and making stands based on God's word, the enemy is upset and he will wage war against us. But just as God gives Israel victory over their enemies, God, the Holy Spirit, gives us strength and power to battle and win these battles. So Jesus, in his death and resurrection, he has won that victory. He has defeated the enemy. The full consummation of this victory will be fulfilled in his second coming. And in the meantime, the enemy can only intimidate us. He can only put fear, guilt, and doubt in us. He uses our sins, our failures. He makes us compare with others. He intimidates us with the danger that can happen to us. He reminds us of the things that we are missing out in our pursuit of God. In all this, he actually uses half-truths to put in us, to question the love and goodness of God. But we know that that is not true, that Jesus has won the victory, that Jesus has given us the best. So both Saul and Jonathan faced the same enemy. When we read about this these two chapters, they were in the same battle. They saw the army that was bigger and greater than them. But their responses were very different. One was driven by fear, while the other was driven by courage. One trusted in the strength of his army, and the other trusted in the Lord. So as we face these challenges, as we face suffering, as we face these battles against the enemy, we must decide whether we will be like Saul or we will be like Jonathan. Will we trust in the Lord or will we trust in something else? So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Let's just ask God to bring humility to us, that we will be like, we will not be like Saul, who is prideful and arrogant to admit his mistakes, but we will ask for forgiveness, that we will repent and we will look to the Lord. We will give him reverence for his presence, for his word, and more so also to delight in his presence and to delight in his word. And to not make use of the Lord, to not just use God for our own purposes, but to genuinely seek the Lord for who he is and what he wants to do. And let us ask the Lord to remind us of the joy of our salvation, of how he has saved us, to remember the many deliverance that he has brought in our lives, the grace and the strength that he has given to us in each situation. And also let us remember that we have victory in Christ. Just like God saved Israel again and again, Jesus has won the victory for us. And we can put our trust, our assurance in him, placing our confidence in the Lord. So I just want to encourage us to seek the Lord today. And let's just allow the Holy Spirit to speak and to comfort and to confront, to speak to us. And as we look to the Lord, I do want to encourage all of you to join us in prayer. I know many of us have said that we don't know how to, or we are concerned of what we're going to say and all. But one thing that I've learned is it is only when we are doing it, when we practice it, that we will learn how to pray together as a church. So I do want to encourage you. It doesn't matter what you pray for, whether it's part of this list or even anything that you want to pray. Go ahead and pray, because we as a church, we want to pray together. So let's look to the Lord. Father, we want to truly thank you, Lord, that you are gracious, you're merciful, and you are patient with us. Lord, we see your mercy upon Israel, upon Saul, upon your people, and even in our lives, your mercy in our lives, God. So we want to truly thank you, Lord, that you love us. And God, I pray, Lord, even at this time, that we will reflect, Lord, on how you have rescued us, how you have delivered us, how you have brought us, Lord, out of sin, out of slavery, out of wickedness, out of our weaknesses, Lord. You have won that victory for us, God. That we know we can rely on you. We know we can trust. We know we can put our confidence in you, Lord. So God, we want to dwell on that joy of our salvation, Lord. We want to dwell, Lord, on how you have loved us. You have rescued us. You have given us life. And we want to thank you, Lord, that it is all your doing, Lord. None of us deserve anything, God. But it was your grace, your mercy, that you have saved us, God. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you help us to come to a place of humility, Lord. That we will recognize, Lord, that you are God in our lives. We want to say sorry, Lord, for the times where we took you for granted. We had no reverence, Lord, no respect of your word or your presence. The times where we only run to you when we face troubles. The times where we have given excuses after excuses, Lord, just because we don't want to obey you, just because we want something else. God, we pray that you forgive us that. Lord, we repent, Lord, and we want to look to you. We want to genuinely seek your face. We want you to change our hearts. We want you to correct us, God. We want, Lord, to be who you want us to be, God. We want to listen. We want to discern. We want to obey, God. We want to stop relying on our own strength. We want to stop putting confidence or trust in the things around us or in ourselves. But we want to put our trust in you, God. So God, I pray, Lord, that you speak to each of us. Wherever we need to change, God, you confront us, Lord. You reveal to us, Lord. And help us, Lord, learn from the mistake that Saul made, the arrogance, that pride, the excuses, and that fear. Help us, Lord, to learn to be like Jonathan, to seek you, to put our trust in you, Lord. So I pray, Lord, for each one of us that we will respond to you. We will respond to your love, to your salvation, to your calling, to your instructions, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and we'll thank you, dear Lord, for your goodness. We continue to uphold this church into your loving hands. We just pray, Lord, that you continue to be, Lord, the leader, the head of this church, that we will recognize you, Lord, your authority, your greatness, your power, dear Lord. Father, we pray, Lord, that we will know, Lord, no matter what the situation is, Lord, Father, that you are moving, that you are a God, that no one can stop, dear Lord, that you are above all things, dear Lord, and all things happen according to your plans, Lord, and you execute all things in your great wisdom, Lord Father. And we pray, Lord Father, that we will turn to your word, that we will turn to you, Lord Father, that we'll continue to humble ourselves, dear Lord, that we continue, Lord, to build, Lord, with you, Lord, the church that is that unites people, that is diverse, dear Lord Father, that is kind, that is thoughtful, Lord, and gracious as you are, dear Lord. Father, we pray, Lord, that even as we know that you are a holy God, Lord Father, we pray that we will represent your holiness, dear Lord, that we will be that light, Lord Father, that we will understand, Lord, your greatness, your goodness, dear Lord. And in the same manner, dear Lord, we pray also that we will be a church that understands, dear Lord, your mercy, dear Lord Father, that all our prayers, Lord Father, stands on the fact that you are a merciful God and that you love and you care for us, dear Lord. And we pray, Lord Father, that as we grow in the knowledge of your mercy, that our thoughts, our actions, Lord Father, our intentions, Lord, will display your mercy, dear Lord Father, that we will, Lord, Continue, Lord, to look into the needs of other people. Continue to be sensitive, Lord, to their difficulties and their challenges, Lord. Continue to be generous and kind, Lord. And continue, Lord, Father, to walk with them, Lord, and bear one another's burdens, Lord, Father. Even, Lord, those in the church, Lord, Father, those around us, that mercy, Lord, will flow, Lord, from your heart. Dear Lord, we continue to pray, Lord, that all this will be, Lord, the very threats, Lord, that bind us together in unity. Bind us, Lord, to your heart. Bind us, Lord, to your love, Lord, Father. Let us believe, Lord, that these truths, Lord, that who you are, Lord, is the foundation that we must stand on, Lord. It's the best, the strongest foundation, Lord. And so we pray that as you have displayed kindness and mercy, so, Lord, that we will grow in this goodness, in your goodness, Lord, at this time, Lord, Father. Dear Lord, we also look to you, Lord, Father, for this Sabah, Lord, Father, and we just pray as that state faces these challenges, Lord, and we pray, Lord, Father, that you would do an amazing work there, dear Lord, that as the nation prays, as your churches in Sabah pray, Lord, Father, that you would raise, Lord, men and women, Lord, young and old, Lord, Father, dear Lord, to reflect your glory, to usher in, Lord, the reality of your kingdom, of your power, Lord, in the midst of this pandemic, dear Lord, that many will see, Lord, many will know that you are Lord, and many will come and worship you and honor your name, dear Lord, Father. We know, Lord, Father, in the midst of challenges, your light, Lord, shines the brightest, dear Lord, Father. Your glory, Lord, is made known, and so we pray, Lord, that you glorify your name, Lord, that you lift your name, Lord, over this state, that you lift your name, Lord, over this nation. That you lift, Lord, your name, Lord, Father, that the whole world may see and know that you are Lord. Be glorified, that your glory cover all the earth, dear Lord, Father. We look to you, Lord. We look to you, Lord, Father. Dear Lord, we want to thank you that you have brought us all here together in your name. And we pray that you continue, Lord, to just teach us, Lord, to come to pray together. Let us believe, Lord, that this is holy and acceptable unto you, dear Lord, and that you hear our prayers. And we thank you, Lord. Even now, Lord, we know that the Spirit assures us of your love, of your kindness, that your Spirit assures us of your guidance, dear Lord, in our lives. And so I pray, Lord, that we will go with that blessing, with that assurance, Lord, Father, that you are a God who is with your people, dear Lord. Your presence is in us, Lord, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let us go, Lord, Father, with your peace. Let us go with your joy, Lord, Father. Let us go with your healing, with your strength, dear Lord, Father. Let us go in your name, Lord, Father, for your glory, dear Lord. We thank you, dear Lord. We want to commit all of us into your gracious hand. We give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.